My name is Dave Gaunt. I'm part of the Penny Pack MC. I think we're still calling it that. anyways, I'm here for your call of worship. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 113. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible underneath your seats. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take that with you. I'm reading from the NASB, so it might be a little bit different than what you have. We generally read from the ESV, but today's call to worship is from the NASB. Psalm 113, the Lord exalts the humble. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren women abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and the beautiful weather we've been having to kind of get back into the February weather that we're used to and prepare for spring. We pray for Rob's message today that you would prepare our hearts and just help us to be open to what he has to preach to us today about the gospel and your work on the cross. And just help us to fellowship well today and go out from this gathering to be on mission and impact those that need to hear about you and your wonderful work on the cross to be saved. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. I have had to move podiums before. I've never had to bring one up from this short. This is very interesting. I mean, I guess I could leave it like this. It'd be weird because I'd be looking down the whole time while I was talking to you guys. So I could sit down and do it, but no, we'll pull it up. Good morning. Oh, that wasn't very good. We can do better than that. Good morning. Good morning. All right, we're going to be in a couple different places this morning. I'm going to have you first turn to Romans chapter 8. So you can go there with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one under your seat. You can go ahead and grab that and follow along. We're going to be in a couple different passages, primarily in the book of Revelation today. But our introduction will be out of Romans 8. Then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. We're going to spend some time there. And what we've been doing over the last few weeks, about 4 weeks, is talking through joy. What does joy look like? How has God instituted that? How do we shape our lives around this joy that God talks about as the joy of our salvation? And what does that look like in the life of the believer? So, in Romans 8, there's a couple introductions here that gets us to where I want to go today, the culmination of joy in the book of Revelation. But I'll start out with a couple, a little analogy. I'm going to ask you a question in a minute here. Pictures. Okay, who likes pictures? Who likes taking pictures? Okay, I don't like taking pictures. I like looking at pictures. Okay, so in one way or another, most of us probably like pictures in some regard. Pictures, there's a couple saying about pictures, right? Pictures are worth a thousand words. Okay. Also, one of the things that I've started to realize in my life is pictures never do justice to reality. Okay? Like, how many times have you lined up what you thought was the perfect shot? And you take it and you think, I nailed that. And then you look at the picture later and you're like, that looked a lot better when I was actually looking at it in real life than what it looks like on a piece of paper, right? That reality is oftentimes just way better than what we can do in taking a picture, right? A picture doesn't do reality justice a lot of times. We also have experiences like this in life where we have an idea of something that doesn't do justice to us, right? I'll give you one of my stories, and I'm going to ask you for a couple of your examples. One of mine was the pyramids of Giza, okay? The Great Pyramids, there's three pyramids there. You've all seen pictures of it, right? It's on every cartoon when you were a kid, right? So I remember watching like Tom and Jerry when I was little, and they'd be running all over the world, chasing each other. Eventually, if somebody is traveling the world, they always go through Giza at some point. I don't understand how that works. But when somebody is running through the world or traveling or getting away from someone, they inevitably end up in the middle of the desert, and there's three big pyramids there, okay? And they run through or they circle around and take off or something like that, right? But this picture of the pyramids of Giza, Who can tell me when you've seen pictures of the Pyramid of Giza, whether it's just a snapshot or whether it's in a film or whatever it may be, what is around those pyramids? Nothing, right? There's nothing around it, right? It's just sand, right? This great expanse of sand. So as I've mentioned before, when I was in college, I got to spend a semester in Jerusalem, studying in Jerusalem, and we had 8 days off in the middle. It was what they call the reading week. So we had 8 days off in the middle of that semester, and one of the things we did while we were there is we decided, hey, let's do something for this week. So we thought, all right, group of us, there was about seven of us, said, let's go to Egypt for the whole week. We'll go tour, we'll take a bus down there. There was often trips, you know, from Jerusalem down, so we went. We go to Cairo first. We get to Cairo, and obviously one of the things is you find the pyramids. You go to the pyramids. So we find a cab. It was more of a van, so we could all get in it. We said, all right, we want to go see the pyramids. Guy says, sure, let's go. So he gets in, takes us off. We're driving through. Cairo is a massive city. The only way I've chosen to describe Cairo is there's about 10 million too many people in Cairo. Okay, it's just... it is incredible how vast it is. So we get out of Cairo, and then we're still driving through the city, and he's turning through, you know, Egyptian driver going through everything all over the place. There's no real traffic laws in Cairo. I don't know, it's kind of like Frogger. Anybody ever play Frogger? I remember when we first got there, we got off the bus, the guy pointed to where the taxi stand was, and you had to cross about 12 lanes of solid, like, traffic, and you start looking around for a crosswalk. There are no crosswalks, okay? You head out and you get there. So we had to cross like 12 lanes of traffic. You're forward and back. I did feel like I was in Frogger. But he gets us there. We're driving down this alley. We turn. I see a McDonald's sign at the end of this alley, and I'm watching. And the van pops out the end of the alley, and in front of you are the pyramids. And I'm like, wait a second. That's not the right context. The context I was envisioning was a great expanse where we have to ride camels through the desert to get there, and we eventually get there after a couple of days' trek, and we see the pyramids, right? I could get my cheeseburger and look at the pyramids at the same time. That wasn't what I was expecting in my mind, because every picture I had built up in my head created a totally different reality than what was really there. There is one angle I found that if you go to one side around the stands, okay, bleachers that are there to look at the pyramids. If you get around one side, you can get one particular angle where you don't see all of the buildings, and there's just sand behind the pyramids, and that must be the most popular spot to take a picture from, because I finally did kind of get around to where it was. It totally blew my mind that it wasn't what I was expecting. I created this picture in my head that reality did not meet it when I got there. Even stranger yet, they told us they'll sell us tickets for the laser light show. I said, laser light show? They said, yes, yes, you'll love it. So we're like, okay. So we bought tickets. You file into the stands when it gets dark. The laser light show starts. There's lasers all over the pyramids and all over the place. And the Sphinx, right? The Sphinx without the nose that sits in front of the pyramids. The entire laser light show is narrated by the Sphinx. I thought, this is not working for me. This is not what I expected when I got here, right? This is not Indiana Jones type. Like, this is totally different. And it kind of, like, disappointed me in seeing that. Now, the pyramids were still really cool to look at, but the entire surrounding kind of drew me down into a level of unmet expectations. So what are some things? This happens in life, right? You create an idea of something, you get there, it is not all you thought it was going to crack up to be, and your expectations are unmet. What other things in life have left you in a place where expectations were not met with reality when you got there? What are some things that's happened to in your life? Maybe not the pyramids. Maybe something else. Movies, okay? Anybody ever watch a preview and get to a movie and think, I don't know where the preview came from. It wasn't in the movie. Or you watch a preview, and it's, what, a minute long? And it was the whole movie? You ever get that one? Like, you get to the end, and you're like, oh, I should have just watched the preview and not paid for watching the movie. Yeah, absolutely, movies. What else? Okay, the Caribbean did that to you. You had this grandiose picture. Oh, talk to my wife about that. She wants to go to the Caribbean, so maybe we'll reshape that a little bit. But what else? Something in your life, it could be anything. It doesn't mean that that particular experience wasn't great. It's just a lot of times our expectations get built up so big, they can't be met. What are some other things that's happened to in life for you? Okay. 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 Historical Williamsburg with historical McDonald's right in the middle of it. It's just very strange. Yep. Okay, so definitely changed your expectation when you got there the second time. What else? Some things that have left you with unmet expectations. Yeah. It's literally on Pennsylvania Avenue. it's right there. And not being as big as you expected either. Like, I remember when I was younger, I got a chance to take a tour of the White House one time when they were still doing that. It was a long time ago. But and you remember from movies and stuff or shows, you think there's just like rooms upon, they're actually like rooms and another room and another room. They're not very big. And you kind of walk through, you're like, wow, this is not what I was thinking. Yeah, for sure. What else? Liberty Bell? Yeah. It's about this big. Yeah. You feel like you could grab the Liberty Bell and carry it home, right? When yeah. Yes. Thankfully they've done way better recently with the place. But I do remember that. It used to be just a room and you wait in a really long line. And then when you get in, like, there it is. Awesome. Okay, move along. It's just like, we have a lot of people in line, that's it. So, yeah, it's a little better now. Here. Okay, Los Angeles. Oh. Okay. Yeah. So the city of LA. And the other thing about LA is I always had the impression that LA was on the beach. LA's not really mostly on the beach. It's a city. It's a full-blown city. So, yeah, okay. Different expectations like that? High school, just in general. Oh, okay. High school was not saved by the bell. Fair enough. That's self-explanatory. We don't need to dig into that one. So, yes, it is not that. Zach. Okay, sin. Yeah, itself. The pleasures of what we think we want, right? Takes us in a direction that when we get there, it's not what we thought, right? But it often is, actually it always is, what God tells us it will be. Even if we've created a different expectation of it, right? There are so many things in our world, in our life, that we create a picture of, and when we get in front of it, it hasn't met our expectations. What we want to look at today, and what I'll look at from Romans 8, a couple of verses, and then Revelation, is this. The Lord has created you to want and desire large expectations of what he has for you. Okay? The danger is this. Because in this world, our expectations often are not met, that we stop having expectations. That's dangerous. Okay? The danger behind that is we have expectations and things that can never meet them. So what God wants us to see, both from Scripture, from history, from present, and from the future, is that we can have huge expectations of him, And those expectations will never be left unmet. See, when you expect great things from God, you don't walk away disappointed. And Scripture builds out a picture for us that joy, true, lasting, enduring, forever, eternal joy, can be a met expectation. It has been designed for us to want it, to dream about it, to think about it in large ways, and Scripture describes it to us in some things that are even hard to make up or imagine. And then, when we get there, it'll be even better. This is the great difference between earthly goals, dreams, and expectations and spiritual goals, dreams, and expectations. The stark contrast is this. Everything in our world now can be blown up in our dreams and not met. Everything that God has promised us and builds a picture for is not only better than what you've imagined, but never lets you down. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. So Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says to the church in Rome, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. How? What's the next two words? Louder. In hope. Okay? Hope is a good thing. It's a God thing. He subjected us to the futility of the present creation in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, this is the God expectation of hope and joy. That when we hope for something that is unseen, but that God has promised us, we then are willing to wait for it with patience. Now, hoping in something that is not what God has promised us, what happens with our waiting often? Do we do it patiently? Not usually, right? I want to walk us through what's going on in our hearts behind that impatient waiting for things that are different than maybe what God has chosen to promise us, or for us not fully realizing God's promises. I have a tendency to impatiently wait for things that I think I need to secure. Okay? Why is that? Why am I impatient when I get my eyes fixed on something I think I need to do? I think the greatest reason is I don't trust myself. See, often what happens with impatiences, when we have impatience in our lives, is this. We don't trust that if we wait, it will still be there. If we wait, it will still be good. If we wait, the person who promised it to us, whether it's us, ourselves, or someone else, if we wait, that they will fulfill their promise. See, waiting is really difficult, much less waiting with patience. So why would Paul say in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience? Why do you think he's declaring that when the Lord gives us a promise, but it's something we can't see, because that requires faith, that then we can hope and we'll hope with patience as we wait? I believe it's because God's character is different than ours. And if we rightly look at who God has always been and the way that he has always fulfilled his promises and the way that he enduringly takes care of us over time. We can then hope in something that's not right in front of us, but God has promised us, and wait patiently for it because we know he's good. And he's great. And he's not going to forget. He's not going to choose to not fulfill his promise. He's not going to run out of time because God doesn't run out of time. He's not going to run out of resources because God doesn't run out of resources. He's not going to forget about us because he doesn't have a broken memory like we do. See, the reason we can hope with patience and wait with patience on the Lord's promises is because when he promises, it's different than if you or I promise. His promises always come true. And when we fulfill our promises, it's not because we're perfect, it's because we're reflecting his goodness. We're reflecting his attributes and character. The culmination of the promise in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is the glory that's to be revealed to us? What is Paul talking about? What do you think? What's that? What is the glory that's to be revealed to us? What's Paul pointing towards here? Eternity. Eternity particularly where? In heaven, with the Lord. Okay? This glory that's going to be revealed that Paul's talking about is the difference between the world we live in and the world we're going to if we're in Christ. The glory to be revealed to us, not here, but there. Revelations, verse 7. Turn with me towards the back of your Bible. Revelation 7. We're going to read about this glory that will be revealed to us because one of the things that we wanted to do today as we look into God's word and as we continue to talk about the joy of our salvation, we want to create a picture in our minds, a picture that is grandiose, that is glorious, and that will be fulfilled and exceed our expectations. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I'll start there. The Apostle John, he's writing what he has received from the Lord. He says this in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Okay, let your mind go there. Start to picture what John's trying to describe to us. John has had a vision. He is alone on the island of Patmos by himself, and the Lord gives him a vision of eternity. He sees it, and now he's trying to put pen to it and describe it to us. He says, a great multitude no one can number, every tribe, all nations, all peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb. Jesus is on the throne. They're all clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. That word, tribulation there, almost the same exact word, from the same root word, almost the same word that Paul uses in Romans 8. The suffering of this present time. Okay? Same concept. These are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation, the great suffering. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne and shelter will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, I'm often asked, probably because pastor precedes my name in certain settings when I get introduced, I'm often asked, why should we long to go to heaven? This is the picture we need to see. This is the picture God reveals to us. Because when we know what God has promised to those who are in Christ, we can then wait patiently through whatever suffering we are enduring, whatever brokenness is in your life in this world, whatever happens that you didn't expect in this world, we can wait patiently through those things because we're not hoping in those things. We're hoping in the best thing, which is what God describes in heaven. We're hoping in the Lamb sitting on the throne, which will be our shepherd, which will guide us to springs of living water so we're not thirsty ever again. And that he will, what's the last sentence there? Wipe away every tear from their eye. See, part of the expectation that can be bigger than anything we can imagine is that in heaven, the brokenness we experience now will never be there. There will be no more tears. There will be no more brokenness. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more broken relationships. There will be no more anger or spite or jealousy or any of the other things that we experience in the broken side of this world. The picture of heaven that God wants us to hope in so that we can wait patiently for is something so great and grandiose that it should bring joy to our hearts because we know God's character never leaves us wanting, never fails to meet our expectations. Never promises one thing and gives us another. That is not the character of God. His character is to exceed our expectations, to always bring us what we truly need, and to always meet his promises with exactly what he has told us will happen. See, this is the character of God. So as we read places like Revelation 7, and we've talked for so long the last few weeks about joy, the question I know arises in our hearts, how can I be joyful? Last week, Harry walked us through the fact that oftentimes we place joy in the wrong things. We think that other things will meet that joy and bring that joy to our lives. Often that's circumstances. As Harry walked us through last week, circumstances cannot bring you lasting joy. They may bring you fleeting joy momentarily. Zach mentioned we were talking about unmet expectations. Sin is the great unmet expectation. We always think that if we choose differently than what God has called us to or promised us, we think we know better. We think something can fulfill our needs that only God can. But sin is consistent in one thing. When you get there, it never fulfills what it promises. It only brings brokenness and death. Revelation 7 begins to paint this picture for us of what will be happening and who will be there. As John has this conversation with one of the elders in front of the throne of the Lamb, he says, the elder says to him, "Who are those clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" And John looks back at him and says, "You know where they came. You know who they are. You know where they came from. Why are you asking me this?" And the other looks back at him and says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, the great suffering." What is the great suffering? The greatest suffering any human being can ever experience is separation from God. There's a number of different views about what tribulation means in the book of Revelation. And we could argue those all day long. Smarter people than us have been arguing them for years. But here's what I promise you. The one thing that is meant by this, those who have come out of the great tribulation, is it means those who are standing before the throne dressed in white now are those who have come out of the suffering of this world. Brokenness and separation from God is the picture of the great suffering. It is the hardest tribulation. So when we start to take what we call tribulation and suffering and place it on all these other things, we start to draw our eyes down from what God has intended for us to realize when we say great tribulation. Because we have a tendency to think this. Great tribulation is not being able to afford what I want. That's actually not great tribulation. Okay? It's a very minor tribulation. Great tribulation is not having the relationships I thought I wanted or that I desire. Well, that's not actually the great tribulation. That may be a tribulation in your life, but it is not the great one. We have a tendency to think that great tribulation is maybe whatever other idol we plug into our lives. Maybe it's health, and you want health, and you're pursuing health, and you think, if I could just get healthy, that would bring joy to my life. I'd propose this to you. Some of the most joyful people I've ever met in my entire life are people that were very sick physically. So that can't be true. That can't be the standard. So physical health and suffering, brokenness of our bodies, is not the great tribulation. Not having what we want and desire in this world is not the great tribulation. Not having the right people in our lives that we think we need is not the great tribulation. What is the great tribulation? The great tribulation is the fact that in this world, we live in brokenness and we're separated from God because of sin. God resolves the great tribulation through Jesus. Culminated for eternity, those who are in Christ, whose clothing, the picture here is, I'm not fully convinced we're all going to be wearing white robes in heaven, okay? This is a picture, okay? The picture is this. The robes, and even think about this picture, are dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you take a white robe and dip it in the blood of the Lamb, what does it come out looking like? Yeah, not white, right? Not white. Doesn't come out white. Because the robes that we've worn through the great tribulation in this world are going to be stained. They're stained through sin. They're stained through our brokenness. They're stained through our failures. And God takes those in the blood of the Lamb, dips them in the blood of the Lamb that are dirty, probably gray. They have stains on them. And when they come out of being dipped in the blood, they are stark white. That's the picture God's trying to create here. It's not, don't get caught up in, wow, a bunch of people standing around the throne, they're all wearing white. The picture is lives who were stained, people who were stained by sin, have been washed clean, whiter than snow, in the blood of the Lamb. And then get to stand. Because of that, because they've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb, they get to stand before the Lamb for eternity. This is where we need to put our hope. They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them. There shall be no scorching heat. Anybody here not like the hot sun? I know some of you are like, I love the hot sun. I hate the hot sun. I just want to like throw that out there. Yesterday, in the early part of the day, it was like 70 degrees. Little clouds in the sky a little bit. Slight breeze. Perfect for me. That's awesome. Goes over 80, and the sky's totally clear, and I don't feel like going outside anymore. Okay, I know you might think that's totally weird, right? Some of you are like, I live for that. Okay? But the picture that's getting created here I can relate to is, I don't like hot. My body runs hot anyway, so then I get put in a hot environment, I'm just miserable. Don't like it. And what he's trying to say here is, there will be no more scorching sun. You will not be uncomfortable and baked by anything. So you won't be hungry anymore. You won't thirst anymore. You won't be uncomfortable anymore. And then he says, those are the things that won't be there. Here's what will be there. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, guide, protector, enabler, shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. Living water doesn't make you thirsty ever again. He will guide you to streams of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. This is what we hope for in heaven. I want to warn us, do not hope that those things will be a reality in this world. If you do, it will be like driving down an alleyway and the pyramids of Giza being at the end of them. I had this grandiose picture of what was supposed to happen. And it didn't happen that way. This world and the things of this world can never fulfill. Only the Lord can do that. He's created us to want to be fulfilled, and he has perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Eternity will be that picture. Your soul desires to dream, to build a glorious idea of what to look forward to, and then to wait expectantly for it. And God has built us that way on purpose, not to be disappointed. I've heard that conversation as well. Why does God create expectations in my life? Why do I desire things and then can't have them? Because he wants you to see that when you desire broken things, they don't fulfill you. And he wants you to turn away from them to the one person that can. Unmet expectations are not to be disdained. They are to be learned from. God will fully fulfill our expectations. So at the beginning, we talked about these examples and stories, and we shared lots of different things. Movies, the pyramids, all kinds of pictures of things that we had great expectations for that weren't met. Occasionally, what God also does is he gives us little pictures of eternity in this world where you have an expectation and it gets exceeded. Anybody ever have one of those? Exceeded expectations? I'll tell you one of mine. You can probably guess what it's related to. Yep. So I was a little boy, and when I was young, used to get to watch on TV sporting events once in a while. Now we had, I know, I'm showing my age, but it was a little, we had one TV in our house, big box television, it was in our basement, and it was the dial. Anybody remember that? Click, 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 trying to find the right channel, and then you're messing with the rabbit ears on the back to try to get it clear, right? So, but once in a while, there'd be one of the Syracuse basketball games on. Now, I lived in Syracuse, loved basketball, liked the Orange. I used to just read box scores and stuff, but then occasionally, usually weekends, Saturdays or Sundays, there'd be a game on. So you watch a game. Now, one of the things that maybe you need to be brought up to speed on is this. The Syracuse University basketball team plays in a place called the Dome, okay? It's the Dome, that's the name of it, just so you know. The Dome, okay? There are other domes, but there's only one the Dome, okay? It's this dome. Number one, it has to be a dome because there's snow in Syracuse for 8 months out of the year, so you can't really do anything else. So it's a dome, and it is the largest on-campus arena in the country, okay? So anywhere in the country, it's the largest arena that is actually on a college campus, anywhere in the country, that houses basketball games. So you have this idea. When I was little, I used to have this concept of the dome. Thought it was, like, I couldn't even imagine how big it was, right? Can't imagine. I think it's going to be, someday I'll get to go. It'll be loud. People will be cheering. And I will be in euphoria as a basketball fan, okay? So I had this picture of the dome. And I had been to other, like, high school gymnasiums. So I'm thinking, I know the dome is bigger than this, right? So when I was little, I would go to like middle school games, or you watch a high school game or things like that, and then you think it's bigger, it's bigger. Eventually, I was about 9 years old when I went to my first game with my dad. So I got to go to the game, and I remember walking in, right? And you look from the outside, well, you park in one spot, but even when you're walking up to a really large building, you only see part of it, right? You can't see the whole thing unless you're in a helicopter, which I wasn't. So I'm walking up, you see part of it, you're like, oh, yeah, that's pretty big. And you walk inside, and I remember walking through the doors, and I remember walking in to, you walk, when you walk in the doors, you can only see the back of everything, right? And then you walk into the main part of the arena, and I remember literally as a kid, I can still picture this, looking up and going, oh, my word. I have never seen this many people in one place, right? So I'll put it in perspective. Anybody ever been to the, what are they calling it now? where the Sixers and the Flyers play. It's had like 25 names. First Union Center, Wells Fargo Center. It was Wachovia First Union, Core States. We've got all kinds of names for it. But you go down to the Wells Fargo Center, right, and you walk in. I'll give you a picture of this. If you've ever been in there, it seats roughly 18,500 people, okay? First Syracuse basketball game I ever walked in there was 33,000 people, okay? So that's just kind of, I'll scale it out for you. And I remember as a kid thinking, wow, I thought this was going to be big. It was bigger. So occasionally, even though there's lots of things in our lives that don't meet our expectations, there are also, once in a while, some things we have expectations that then get exceeded, right? Those are more rare. They don't happen that often. And here's what I want us to take into effect from that. That instance of me walking into that place that I had pictured and thought about and kind of had some dreams of, and it being bigger, louder, more orange than I could ever imagine, okay? For me, I desired that to be big, and it was bigger. And when we get pictures like that, the Lord is telling us, that is nothing compared to the expectations that I will exceed for eternity. But he wants us to taste that because it's a taste of the kingdom of God. Once in a while, you get an expectation that gets exceeded. When you do, remember, God will occasionally exceed my expectations, so I know when I read Revelation 7 and I think, wow, that would be great. No more crying, no more thirsting, no more hunger. A true shepherd that will always take care of me and direct me in the way I need to go. That looks like a really good picture. And let me promise you this. When we get there, it'll be better. It's going to be better. It's better than I could describe to you. It's better than John could write down, and he's better at describing than I am. It's better than anything here that you try to get met as an expectation. It's going to be better. How? I don't even know. I don't even know how to tell you that it will be better. It will be that much better. But we can know that God promises it, and it will be reality, because his character has never changed, and his promises are always met. Turn with me a couple pages to the right to Revelation 19. The next little picture that is a glimpse of what will be there in our expectations and bring us joy is in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6, I'll start in. Read a little section of Revelation 19. This particular section is describing the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the body, the bride of Christ, the church, those who are in Christ, come into the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bridegroom is there, Jesus. In verse 6 of Revelation 19, it says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. That's what I felt was happening when I was like 8 or 9 years old and walked into the dome. Okay? And that was only like 33,000 people. This is multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes. Crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be the best party you've ever conceived of. And it'll be better than that. It will be more fun than anything you've thought was fun. It will be more joyous, more fulfilling, more completing than anything you thought would be joyous, fulfilling, or completing. It's bigger than that. It's better than what we can think of. Joy in this world is a fleeting idea. Joy for eternity is to be waited for patiently because it will always fulfill, it will always complete, it will always be true to God's promise. Dressed again in fine white linens, verse 8 tells us, because we've been washed clean with the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 22, a couple pages over. Revelation 22, verse 12. John continues to write and is wrapping up his letter here about the revelations God has given him. He says in verse 12, Jesus is talking back to him. Says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside the gates are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, in verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, verse 17, look, I want you to read these verses with me. Verse 17 of chapter 22 in Revelation, it says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life, and let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Jesus is painting a picture for us of something that is so glorious and grandiose, it passes all of our expectations that we could even conceive of. And then, what is his call? He says, come. Come. Join me. For eternity, out of the suffering of this world into the completion of being with Christ forever. Come, he says. Those who are thirsty, come. What he says to us today is like this. He wants us to come to him. Don't go to all those things who will fail to meet your expectations. This is a daily thing that we probably need to daily repent of. Our hearts are inclined to try to fulfill our desires with things that we can manufacture. And God says, I never even meant and intended for you to do that. I've created you to long for things, and then for me to fulfill them. The longing of your heart, the desires of your heart, no matter how grandiose, God has bigger pictures than that in heaven reserved for you, a greater inheritance reserved for you. And all that we need to do is come to him. You don't have to go build it. You don't have to earn it. Actually, you can't build it. You couldn't earn it. You don't have to try to control it or manufacture it because you can't. But instead, God says, don't try to work for this. Just come to me. I have it all for you. I've held it for eternity. I'll hold it for you. Wait patiently and come to me. Joy is found in our expectations being met. Expectations can only be fully met from God. God has the full realization of joy for us, a picture that actually leads to a better reality than what we are thinking, a dream that gets far outdone by its actual reality. So today as we go, as we think through what our week will entail, what our struggles currently are, whether it's things we talked about and mentioned already, whether it's health or relationships that you desire or are broken or whether it's a struggle with sin that you continually have, or whether it's whatever desire for things in this world, let's actually repent. Let's agree with God that those things will never fulfill us, and then let's turn to Him. Confession is the process of agreeing with God about sin. Repentance is the process of turning to Him in the midst of it. Let's agree with God that all these earthly pictures that we conjure up in our heads, in our hearts, and in our souls will never truly meet what He has created for us to only be met in Him. Your true desires. And then, I would encourage you this morning, I can't see your hearts. I think I know some of your hearts because we've talked and done life together and I've watched the Lord work in your lives, but we need to be people who confidently can stand and say, our robes have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb and come out stark white, clean. And in the blood of the Lamb washing us whiter than snow, we can confidently say, I will one day stand in front of the throne of the Lamb fully, fully fulfilled with true joy that'll last for eternity. And in this world, don't allow the circumstances that we come into in a broken reality change our view of actual reality in heaven. This is why God continually tells us, keep your eyes fixed on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes up. Look to Him. And then He promises, if you come to Me, I will fulfill you.